2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Well, this summer we have been studying various people from the New Testament times. It's a series of character studies that we have engaged in to look at what to do in most cases, what not to do in some cases, and to get general encouragement that God loves his church and loves his people. God loves his people and he gives them pastors and teachers to prepare them for godly life as well as for the building up of the body of Christ. Tells us that in Ephesians 4:11. And so I want to look this morning at the example of Timothy, a man God raised up to carry on the work. God gives us those pastors and teachers, but like the Old Testament high priest under the sacrificial system, these servants of God are also mere mortals. Their time must end. In the Old Testament system, the priests and so on retired. But some die and enter into glory. Pastor Matthew and John MacArthur made great contributions to theology in their individual churches, but their time ended and they died, and now they are rejoicing in heaven forever. So also the great Welshman, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the Indian Pentecostal revivalist like Pastor T.K. Thomas, people in the 1800s and early 1900s, there are great religious movements in this country and in England, particularly Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, the Wesley brothers, and George Whitfield. These were all great men, and they ministered greatly in their time, but then their time was over, and they died. Even the faithful apostles, Thomas and Andrew and St. Peter and St. Paul, had incredible ministries, spreading the word of God all over the earth, spreading the fragrance of the gospel everywhere. Think of them as the original evangelism explosion, but then they died. In fact, it is their reward to die and to go to glory and to go to their heavenly rest. The history of Christianity is an unbroken line of God raising up men and to preach the word, men and women to worship him in their time. If you think about the history, particularly the New Testament history, it reads a little bit like the genealogy in Genesis 5. God gives us great men who serve him greatly, and then Wyamoth, and he died. Of course, it's not a biological genealogy, but there is now a spiritual genealogy. When one man's work for the Lord is finished, God raises another man to carry on the work. In a certain sense, that's been the case going all the way back to Adam and Eve. Seth, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, down to David, and so on and so forth. But this morning we want to look at the life and character of Timothy as the first of these sort of great handoffs in the New Testament era. And when we look at Timothy's life, we see a man who was called to be a helper to the mega evangelist, St. Paul, and who was then raised up and trained up to work alongside St. Paul. And then finally charged with taking the baton from St. Paul and carrying on the gospel work that God had begun and extended through St. Paul. And as we do this, we'll learn various lessons from Timothy's life and particular character traits, but we should be blessed by the larger picture of knowing that God always has a man for his people to preach and to minister to them. And Timothy's life should also inspire each one of us in our time to carry on the work that God has for us in whatever our area of operation is. We're not all going to be called to be Pastor Timothy's and to operate at that level, but we are all called to one degree or another to the same work as Pastor Timothy, sharing the gospel, building up the flock, and opposing those who would pollute the gospel. So may each one of us carry on our work in our corner of God's kingdom, including raising up future generations prepared to carry on the work beyond our time. So first, let's look at who is this Timothy. Timothy was raised in Lystra, a city in south central Turkey, what is today south central Turkey. And the first thing you notice about him is he is not from the promised land. Lystra is on the edge of Galatia in the region of Lycaonia, and it was a Roman colony. It was here, or there rather, in Lystra that St. Paul healed a man crippled from birth, and where the people tried to deify, tried to worship both Paul and Barnabas, and tried to sacrifice to them. This is recounted in Acts 14. And of course, St. Paul being St. Paul, he used this as an opportunity to preach the gospel to the Lystrian people. But then some Jewish opponents came in from out of town, bamboozled the crowd to the point that those people who wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas now wanted to stone Paul and Barnabas. And that's what they did. They stoned Paul, threw him outside the city, and left him for dead. It's clear, of course, that St. Paul preached the gospel that day and probably before that day. It's recorded largely in Acts 14, verses 6 and 7. But you don't see any mention of Timothy in this Acts 14 account, even though he's there in Lystra. In fact, we don't meet Timothy until a couple chapters later in Acts 16, when St. Paul returns to Lystra. There seems to be at least a period of several months between the Acts 14 visit where Paul is stoned by the people and Acts 16 where Paul returns. It might have even been longer than that, but at least it looks like it was a period of a minimum of several months. In between, St. Paul goes back to Jerusalem. They have this Jerusalem council in Acts 15 trying to figure out what do we do with the sacrificial law and the old ceremonial laws in the New Testament era. Now, it's possible that Timothy was saved by Paul's ministry and preaching in Acts 14. For when we first meet Timothy at the beginning of Acts 16, in Paul's next visit, Timothy is already called a disciple. It's also possible, by the way, that Timothy was saved at an earlier time or saved in between by the gospel ministry of his mother Eunice, who was a believer, or his grandmother Lois, also a believer. So we don't really know when he was first born again. Either way, Timothy, as a young man, grew up in a believing household. Acts 16 said that his mother was Jewish and his father a Greek, but 2 Timothy 1 tells us that Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, are women of sincere faith, pisteos, same word used of Stephen's faith, the martyr Stephen. So at some point, these godly ladies grew from their Jewish faith, looking forward to the Messiah to come, into a sincere Christian faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who had come. We know that they were serious about their faith, for the scripture tells us that both mother and grandmother had a sincere faith, and that they taught and trained young Timothy in the Holy Scriptures from infancy. 2 Timothy 3:15. So these are women believing the word of God and believing it enough to put it in to their son and grandson, young Timothy, from an early age. This means Lois and Eunice taught him about the Messiah, the great hope of the people of Israel, and taught him about his need for salvation as matters of first importance. They taught him from infancy. So we knew he grew up in a godly household. We also know that Timothy made his faith his own. He was not a mere church kid. He was not a mere cultural Christian. Acts 16:1, as I referred to before, calls him a disciple, and I think probably a disciple of St. Paul. Disciple means a learner, and Timothy learned from St. Paul the rest of his life after Acts 16, learned about the gospel, believed the gospel, learned how to live the gospel life as a learner and as a disciple. And St. Paul certifies Timothy as a man of, quote, sincere faith in 2 Timothy 1:5. Elsewhere, he calls Timothy my true son in the faith. And as perhaps the highest earthly compliment ever achieved in 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul refers to Timothy as man of God. That's high praise, but also coming from a pretty high place in St. Paul. Now, of course, we trust only in God's evaluation, but I doubt there's anybody here who would weep at being called man of God by someone of the caliber of St. Paul. It's a nice validation. We also see the evidence of Timothy's faith in Timothy's actions, in his life. So it's great that we have these certifications about him in Scripture, but we also have his example of his sincere faith in his life. Timothy went with St. Paul all over the world, traveling first from town to town to deliver the decision of the Jerusalem Council, to strengthen the churches and to preach the good news about Jesus Christ as they were led by the Holy Spirit. This is recorded in the beginning of Acts 16. Now, we travel for recreation in our age, but this was arduous travel. There's no first-class lounge. There's no mechanized travel. Probably they walked almost everywhere. Maybe they rode horses or donkeys in some parts of the journey, but they mostly walked everywhere all over the world. This is difficult. And not only are they walking all over the place, but they know that they are likely to be met with opposition most of the places that they go. Now, Timothy must know going into this work with St. Paul, this is not likely to be a comfortable journey, and it's not likely to be profitable or lucrative. They had no great missionary organization backing them and funding them. In fact, they would collect money from larger churches and bring it back for the poor in Jerusalem. So this is like inverse missionary work, right? They worked with their own hands to support themselves. St. Paul, a tent maker. They were slandered and opposed everywhere that they went. Paul and Silas are jailed at Philippi. This is very early in Timothy's internship with St. Paul. They deal with a riot in Ephesus over their preaching the gospel. They deal with a mob in Thessalonica. Yet we don't ever see Timothy shrinking back or faltering. He endured hardship like a good soldier, just as St. Paul told him to do in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. His actions in preaching all over, despite the hardship and the trouble, are a mark of his genuine faith. Second characteristic of Timothy, Timothy is an overcomer. This is no surprise. His mentor, St. Paul, is the one who wrote by the Holy Spirit that we are super conquerors through Christ Jesus in Romans 8, verse 37. It appears that Timothy was a very young man when Paul commissioned him to preach and to travel. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he tells Timothy, "Do not let them despise your youth." So he's writing this in 1 Timothy. This is 10 to 12 years later, 10 to 12 years after St. Paul took him on the ministry journey. So if 10 to 12 years later you're still a youth, then 10 to 12 years earlier you were a very, very young man. We don't know his exact age, but many estimate that he was as young as 16 when he went with St. Paul. And the oldest estimates have him in his early 20s. As a very young person to go out and to preach the gospel and to face opposition all over the world. Many would use youth as an excuse or trip over it as a stumbling block, saying, "Well, I can become serious later. I can do the work of God later in my life." But not our man Timothy. He overcomes the obstacle of youth. Timothy also faced some apparent health obstacles. St. Paul exhorts him, 1 Timothy 5:23, to drink some wine and not only water due to his stomach and his frequent illnesses. Now, you can go spend your whole life trying to figure out what these illnesses are, but the scripture doesn't tell us, so we don't need to know. But we know that it suggests a chronic problem that Timothy had, some sort of chronic problem involving his stomach or digestion. Many would use this as an excuse to stay close to home. Many would use this as an excuse not to go out on the road and do all this work. But Timothy does not give up. In fact, he doesn't even limit his ministry. He doesn't even seem to slow down due to his health problems. But rather, he soldiers on in God's work, believing, like his mentor St. Paul, believing in God's promises that my grace is sufficient for you and that God's power is made perfect or more evident in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Timothy overcame whatever health troubles by God's grace and soldiered on with the gospel work. Third, Timothy overcame persecution. Very, very early in the original missionary trip with St. Paul in Acts 16, they encounter trouble. The Holy Spirit stops them from preaching in the province of Asia. This had been their intent, but he said the Holy Spirit prohibited them, and he tells them, go and minister elsewhere. Then his mentor, St. Paul, gets thrown into jail for the gospel work at Philippi. chapter 16, verses 20 through 24. Then they get their way out of that, and at their next stop at Thessalonica, there's an actual riot. So this is what's called an inauspicious beginning to your ministry. Your plan is stopped. Your boss gets thrown in jail on the first stop, and on the second stop, there's an actual riot in the city. Now, the scripture does not record this. May or may not have happened, but someone in the group at some point must have at least thought, are we really in the will of God here? Like frustrated plan, arrest, and riot is our first three stops. Many would be discouraged. A young man like Timothy, especially full of health problems, might have been tempted to go home, give up, go home to mama and grandma in Lystra where I was doing well and everyone spoke well of me. We're not told anything like that about Timothy. Timothy overcomes and soldiers on. They go to Berea, and he stays on there to minister when others, including St. Paul, must flee the agitated crowd. This is Acts 17. Then he meets up with St. Paul later in Corinth, Acts 18. And again, they face opposition. Paul gets sued, and they take him to court. Then they go on to Ephesus until Paul sends Timothy and Erastus back to Macedonia, this place of trouble, in Acts 19:22, to minister on. And Timothy himself seems at some point to have been imprisoned for the gospel. That we don't know the story, but Hebrews 13:23 relays the news that our brother Timothy has been released. So in order to be released, you must be confined first. Yet through all this, Timothy is undeterred. From that time we meet him in Acts 16, we know that he served God for the rest of his life. And like many others, we don't know exactly what happened to Timothy after this. 1 Timothy has him in Ephesus at Paul's direction, 1 Timothy 1:3. It seems that Timothy is probably still in Ephesus when he receives the epistle 2 Timothy. And Paul is then requesting that Timothy come to where Paul is and bring Paul's cloak and some scrolls that he left elsewhere. Paul is now stuck in Rome in prison, and Paul is writing him to say, come to me and stop in Troas on the way. So if you know your geography, Troas is northwest of Ephesus on the way to Macedonia, then across to Rome. So it seems that Timothy is still there when St. Paul is in prison at Rome. This is 10, 12, 15 years later. Non-biblical sources hold that Timothy died in Ephesus, that he was stoned to death for opposing a festival of idol worship of the Greek goddess Diana. We don't know that for sure, but that is what tradition tells us. The point being, all these obstacles came to Timothy, and he overcame every obstacle and served God his whole life. Not just serve God privately in a closet in his home, but serve God in the way that God called him, all over the world through the difficulties of youth, through the difficulties of health problems, through the difficulties of opposition. He was undeterred and he served God all of life. That is a man of faith who made faith his own. The third characteristic of Timothy is that he was a helper. He was especially a helper to the apostle Paul. And we know that Paul surely thought so. He took Timothy to minister with him in Acts 16. You ask yourself, how many 16-year-olds you want to take with you on a missionary trip around the world where you have to walk everywhere and endure their presence for all of life? The answer is not very many. But St. Paul takes him along. And he trusts Timothy enough, he's seen enough fruit out of Timothy, that he actually leaves Timothy in Berea in Acts 17 along with Silas, to continue the gospel work when Paul is effectively expelled from there. Then Timothy comes to help Paul at Corinth so that Paul can be devoted fully to the ministry, Acts 18, verse 5. And he seems to have stayed on there to extend the work, verse 18. Paul also sends Timothy to Macedonia in Acts 19, 22. And of course, as I've already referred, he sends Timothy to Ephesus a little bit later on for the express purpose of opposing false teaching in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. You have to remember the times. Communication is difficult. You have to write a letter, and there's no postal service to get it there in 3 to 5 days. This has got to be handed off from ship to ship and person to person and so on and so forth. It might take weeks or months from a letter to reach one part of the province to the other. So St. Paul is entrusting Timothy in a serious way when he sends him to Ephesus. He's saying, here's some general instructions, but now go as my delegate and use your judgment in this place. They cannot FaceTime each other and talk about what the problems are. They cannot email. They cannot even have a phone call. The communication is spotty and intermittent. So this man is such a help to Paul, though, that he can send him and say, here's some general instructions. Use your judgment. Paul cannot be all over the world. He traveled all over the world many times, but you just can't get there fast enough. And so, as I've said, this shows that Paul trusted Timothy, likely for the good reason that Timothy was trustworthy and had proven himself so. He was a fruit-bearing helper to St. Paul. So effective that Paul sends Timothy to check in on a serious situation that Paul was very worried about at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3 talks about this. Timothy was so willing a helper to St. Paul that Timothy even endured circumcision so as to be more useful in Acts 16, verse 3. This is a difficult time early in the church. People are coming out of the old ceremonial law. They don't quite know what to do with these Gentiles that are coming to faith. Timothy's a man of mixed heritage. His father's a Greek. His mother is Jewish. And so Timothy agrees to undergo circumcision so that would not be a stumbling block as he went out there and ministered to these Jewish communities. But when you look at this, you know, you think many people say that they want to help. Fewer still are willing to be inconvenienced to help, and very few are willing to do whatever it takes to help. But Timothy was a true helper. He was fully committed, willing to do whatever it took under the will of God to help St. Paul, the man of God. Timothy became Paul's true son in the faith and Paul's companion. He was with Paul as Paul was in prison, Philemon 1. When Paul writes most or many of his New Testament letters, the salutations come from Paul and Timothy. And tellingly, Paul asks for Timothy's help one last time at the end of his life. St. Paul's in prison. He's an old man by now. He knows they're going to execute him. And what's his desire? Timothy, come to me. Pick up my stuff on the way, but come to me. He's not primarily wanting his stuff. He's primarily wanting his old helper back with him so that he can greet him one more time and work with him one more time at the end of life. You hear it, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, and several verses thereon. He says, do your best to come to me quickly because I have been abandoned. This is his last request before he's martyred at Rome. For 15 or 20 years, Timothy helped Paul in his ministry work. And what a blessing to have such a helper. Fourth characteristic, Timothy is respectable. Though a young man when we first meet him in Acts chapter 16, he's already a respected man in the church. Acts 16 verse 2 says, all the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Iconium is the next town up the Roman road from Lystra, and yet Timothy is known there. He's just a kid, but he's already known there. And he's not just known there, he's lauded and respected there. He's a respected man in his home church. Paul and the others respect and admire Timothy enough to ordain him formally. It's referred to in 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6. This is not a shallow judgment. These are people who know this man, who know his character, his home church, or his spiritual mentor, St. Paul. They know his life and his doctrine well, and they speak well of him. Paul calls him a fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. And as we've indicated, Paul respects Timothy's discernment and judgment enough to trust Timothy's report in the difficult situation at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul was worried. He said, I became very worried, but I sent Timothy to you, and Timothy's now come with a report, and I'm not worried anymore. Well, that's good for the people in Thessalonica, but what it also tells you is I trust Timothy's judgment. When Timothy says, problem solved, problem is solved. This tells you he's a respectable man. And in Philippians 2, verse 20, St. Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him. that is high regard and high respect. Paul respects Timothy so much that he directs Timothy to make sure that others respect him too. So St. Paul is not just saying, I respect you, Timothy. He's saying, make sure that other people show you the proper respect as well. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And perhaps the highest form of respect and admiration from St. Paul operating under the direction of the Holy Spirit, calls and commissions Timothy to carry on the gospel work when Paul is gone, when Paul has died. See, the same Paul who says to Timothy, entrust these things to reliable men, entrusts those things to Timothy. In other words, he's saying, you are a reliable man. So reliable as to determine who else is reliable. This tells us not just about Timothy's theology, but it tells us about Timothy's moral and practical life. You remember our author is St. Paul, who wrote a large part of the New Testament. Paul wrote out the qualifications for elders and leaders. He says they must be above reproach, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. This means that Timothy was above reproach. Paul is writing to Timothy the qualifications for elders that Timothy must apply. Therefore, Timothy must meet those qualifications, above reproach. The husband of one wife, not a perpetual boy afraid to get married or an immoral man carrying on with lots of women. Temperate and self-controlled, not violent, but gentle, not a drunk or greedy or cantankerous, hospitable, able to teach, worthy of respect and respectable. Surely Timothy met all these qualifications, and surely Timothy did as Paul encouraged him to do in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Though he was a respectable man. Fifth characteristic, Timothy is always growing in grace. When we meet Timothy in Acts 16, he is a teenager, most likely, a very, very young man. He's already spoken well of. He's already useful as a helper. But you get the view that he's somewhat limited. He's not as useful as he will grow into later in his life. So he's a good kid, a true believer, and a respectable person for a young man. Yet by the time we last hear about Timothy in 2 Timothy, he is not a helpful kid anymore. He's a reliable man, of God, to whom the man of God, one of the greatest men of God that ever lived, certainly the greatest man of that time, St. Paul, to whom St. Paul entrusts that ministry work. You can almost hear Paul between the lines handing over the reins. 2 Timothy 4:5, discharge the duties of your ministry, as if to say, I have discharged mine. My time is over and it's yours now. Verse 6, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I'm going to die, St. Paul is telling them. They are going to kill me. They did. They cut Paul's head off, executed him by beheading. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I'm going to my eternal reward soon, and I can go soon, and I can go in peace, because God has given me, St. Paul, a man like you to carry on the work, so I can go in peace. That's not a helpful kid anymore. That's almost a peer of St. Paul. He's grown so much in the time from when we meet him in Acts 16 to the time we last hear about him in 2 Timothy. Well, how did he do it? How did he go from the up-and-coming kid to the successor? Well, the answer, of course, is it's a work of God by the Holy Spirit, fanned into flame by Timothy. 15 years of ministry from St. Paul, the man of God, for Timothy, progressively challenging ministry work. First as a helper, going about with St. Paul to deliver the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders and so on in Acts 15. You know he is not Paul's peer because Paul goes to jail. But we didn't hear that Timothy went to jail in Acts chapter 16. Either that or Timothy is smart enough to get out of the way when the jail is coming. But he proves himself useful to Paul in that journey. He proves himself useful at Philippi and at Thessalonica and was sufficiently useful and trustworthy that Paul leaves him as a sort of a co-pastor with Silas in Berea when Paul had to go up to Athens. Likely they were left behind to set up the church. A number of people have confessed A number of people are believing, but Paul is essentially chased out of town at the point of the sword. And so he's got to leave some people behind there to set up some elders, give some structure, give an understanding how the church is to function while Paul is on to the next missionary stop. So he likely is there to do that. He sets up that church and then he leaves and he goes to rejoin Paul. So does Silas in Acts 18 in Corinth. Timothy and Silas took on some duties once they got to Corinth. We don't know exactly what. Maybe they got into tent maker, maybe they did something else, but they got into the work so that Paul could put aside his earthly labors and minister full time. Acts 18, verse 5. By the end of their time in Ephesus, Paul has enough confidence in Timothy's growth that he sends Timothy and Erastus back to Macedonia. And remember, Macedonia was not easy. There was a lot of trouble in Macedonia, but he sends Timothy and Erastus there. Paul meets up with Timothy again in Acts 20. How did it go? What did we do? Here's what we do next. And though the order and chronology is not always super clear, we know that Paul commissioned Timothy to minister in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. At Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4, 17. At Philippi, Philippians 2, 19 through 22. And at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. This shows a serious growth in Timothy along the way. This means that he must have produced serious fruit in those places. It's not just that Paul trusted him to go and do the work, but the guy did the job and he produced fruit in those places. This tells us that Timothy was not complacent. He wasn't happy enough to be a good Christian. He wasn't happy enough to be respected in the local church. He wasn't happy enough to say, well, I went with St. Paul on a journey and I did a good job and we'll declare victory and go home. He's growing and growing and growing, always growing. He takes seriously Paul's exhortation to fan his gifts into flame and to do more for God. 1 Timothy 4, 14. What do you want to do for God? He says, I want to do more. He's already doing a lot. He's doing more than almost anybody except for St. Paul, perhaps St. Peter, perhaps one or two others are in his class. But his answer isn't, I've done enough. His answer is, I want to do more. If you read the Timothy letters, you will always see St. Paul training and exhorting Timothy. It's not because Timothy was deficient or especially bad that he needed these reminders. It's because he is a man growing in grace. He wants to grow. He wants to learn. He wants to go farther for God. St. Paul is always giving him direction, not because he's rebellious, but because he receives and profits from St. Paul's personal ministry. He wants that ministry. He's not just saying, what's the minimum that I have to do to comply with the will of God? He wants to be in the perfect will of God. He wants to grow and grow and grow and do more. When you minister to somebody like that, you are happy to minister more and more and more because they want to grow in grace. They want to receive it. All the things Paul told him, be gentle, don't be partial, flee from sin, pursue righteousness, study the word, preach the word. All these things that Paul tells him, these are not minimum things. These are maximum things. Do the maximum. He wants to do it. He's always wanting to grow and strive and improve for God. He's a man growing in grace. Sixth characteristic of Timothy, he is a pastor. And I don't mean that his job is a pastor. His character is a pastor. He has the heart, the spirit of a pastor. You can see it from all his pastoral work all over the place and from all the fruit that it produced. But you also see it in his willingness to go to all the places that Paul sends him for the ministry. Timothy is not looking out for himself. He's not insisting on some stability, some comfort, or personal prosperity. He's always going to the place where the ministry is needed. He has a heart for St. Paul, but he has a heart for the people of God. He doesn't say, I've done enough. He doesn't say, I've grown enough. But the evidence, perhaps the best evidence of Timothy's pastoral call and his pastoral character is the evaluation of Pastor Paul. Again, writing by the Holy Spirit, the infallible word of God, he says, Philippians 2:19, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Paul is writing to the Philippian people, but he's saying, Timothy takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not that of Jesus Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. This is high praise from the man of God. In fact, it's high praise from God himself who caused these words to be inscripturated. The heart component is an essential aspect of pastoral work. It is necessary. It's not perhaps sufficient, but it is necessary. A pastor has to have all kinds of things. You must be able to teach, self-controlled. We know all the list of the things that you have to be able to do. It's not a job. You know, a lawyer has to be able to do all kinds of things. You have to be able to speak. You have to be able to argue. You have to have a certain flexibility in how you read things. A doctor has to have all kinds of technical skills. You have to have the discipline. You have to have the understanding. You have to have the physical and emotional stamina to push through that hard work. But those are jobs. There's a call element to it, but those are jobs or professions. Pastoring people is a life. It's not just a set of skills or ability that you pick up. You can be able to teach, you can be able to preach, you can be a great theologian. It doesn't make you a pastor. Without the genuine interest, without the genuine agape love for God's people, you are not a pastor. You may be a Christian, you may be a deacon, you may even be a preacher or a theologian, but without that pastoral interest in the good of the others, you're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Without love of others, one cannot be a pastor. Timothy had that heart love. That's why he lived in the way that he lived. He went all over the place for people. He went for God and he went for Paul, but he went because the love of God was in him for those people. Seventh and final characteristic, he is the designated successor, the man called by God to carry on the work that God was doing through St. Paul. God called Timothy, but St. Paul recognizes the call. And in his final words to Pastor Timothy, now about 30, 35 years old, Paul, old man, hands the baton. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. In other words, he's saying, I am about to die. This is your job now. What is Paul charging Timothy to do? Well, he's mostly charging him to stick to the true gospel, not Timothy's own idea. Not the fad of the moment or whatever is popular, what those itching ears want to hear. No, 2 Timothy 3:14, he tells him, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. In other words, those scriptures that you learned from infancy. 2 Timothy 4, he tells him, sound doctrine, sound teaching. Elsewhere, he says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Timothy must guard the good deposit entrusted to him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. That good deposit is the gospel. See, St. Paul, we preached about this when we preached through Galatians. St. Paul did not make up this gospel. St. Paul did not flesh out the gospel. St. Paul tells us in Galatians he received the gospel directly from God as an entrustment. And now as his life runs out, he's taking that gospel, that whole gospel, and he's entrusting the same thing to Timothy and saying, guard it. Keep it pure, and disseminate it everywhere. What is that true gospel? Well, it says that we are all sinners, subject to God's judgment, and in need of a Savior, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. It says that there is one and only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became man. a unique being in all of history, who lived a sinless life, a life of sinless perfection, and offered himself on the cross to pay for the sin of us all by suffering the full wrath of God for our sin and by dying the death that we deserved in our place. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. As he himself said in John 14:6, Jesus speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So the first thing the gospel successor Timothy must guard is solo Christo, only Jesus. No other way to be saved. No other mere religion can save you. Not the old self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Not any other variation on the theme of Christianity, but this gospel that God entrusted to us is the only way to be saved. You've got to protect it from error. You've got to protect it from modification, from people changing it to what they want to hear or what might be popular with the crowd. So that's the first thing. But the second element Timothy must guard and carry on is just as critical: how we can be saved. It's great to know that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. But how do we access that? Is it just done and it's done for everyone and we can just go on living as before? No. Through Jesus, yes, but how does it apply to me? Well, Timothy must stand on the gospel ground, on the gospel truth that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Already in the ministry of St. Paul, people were trying to mix other elements in, bring back in the old way of the ceremonial law. Yeah, faith in Jesus, that's really good, but we've also got to keep this ceremonial law to be saved. No, he's got to guard that and saying we are saved not by our works, but by grace alone. And we receive that great salvation by our faith alone, by trusting in Jesus Christ. As Paul defended the gospel grace from the Judaizers of his time, Timothy too must defend the gospel from those who would add works to it. Mix in a little self-righteousness. Maybe I can get a little piece of the credit for my salvation. You must do this and that and live in a certain way in order to be saved. The answer is no. The answer is we are dead in our transgressions and sins. The answer is God must make us alive. God must choose us by his grace. We must receive God's salvation by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ. As God declared through St. Paul, it is by grace we are saved through faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Not saved by our good behavior. Saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by entrusting myself to Jesus Christ, by relying on Jesus Christ alone. St. Paul again, Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's got to guard faith alone. He's got to guard grace alone from those who would pervert it. So that's one side of it. But St. Paul also had to defend the gospel from antinomians. So you can pervert the gospel by bringing in a bunch of things I have to do. But you can also pervert the gospel by saying, well, now I can live in whatever way that I want. If I'm saved by grace alone, it doesn't matter what I do. This is also false. This is probably what St. Paul means in verse 3 of our text this morning when he warns Timothy that men will reject sound doctrine and gather around them pastors who tell them what their itching ears want to hear. What most itching ears want to hear, certainly in our time, is you can sin all you want and go to heaven. You can keep your sin and have salvation. It sounds nice. It's not true. Keep your sin and go to heaven, as Pastor Matthew would say to us. It's a lie. Sin the more that grace may increase. That was the motto in Paul's time. No. As his teacher, St. Paul, wrote in Romans 6:2, yes, some people say, sin the more that grace may increase. He says, me genoito, no way Jose. That's the translation from the Greek. A saved man cannot continue living a life of sin. Everywhere Paul went, this is the gospel that he preached. A gospel of saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but then a gospel that results in a different life. A gospel salvation that results in repentance. Acts 26, verse 20, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and to all the Gentiles also, I, Paul, preached that they should repent, turn from their sin, and turn to God and prove that repentance by their deeds. This is the same gospel that John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, our repentance doesn't save us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Our regeneration results in repentance and faith. But without that repentance, without that turning from sin, without that faith and trusting in Jesus Christ, our profession, Jesus Lord, is empty. Our profession, Jesus Lord, is false. There is no evidence to support it. This is the gospel that Jesus Christ entrusted personally to St. Paul, Galatians 2, verse 7. It's the gospel that St. Paul preached all over the world. It's the gospel that in our text he's now handing over to Timothy and entrusting to him when he says, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And it's that same gospel that he tells Timothy, you must entrust this to reliable men as well. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So there's an element of guard it from mixture, guard it from addition, guard it from subtraction, but it's not go bury it in the ground and hide it like one talent hidden in the ground. It's guarded, but it's proliferated everywhere. Entrust it to reliable men as well, that they may go around and teach it. It's been entrusted to you, Timothy. You entrust it to others in your time, but also beyond your time, to keep the flame of the authentic gospel and to set the world ablaze with the flame of the authentic gospel. And so Timothy would pass it on to others. And it would come down through Polycarp, Augustine, Calvin, Luther, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones, and many others all the way down to our time. It's the same gospel entrusted to us. And we strive to teach the same sound doctrine today. God has preserved his true gospel for 2,000 years down to our time, and he will preserve it on and on until he comes again with glory. God always raises up a man, his man, to declare his word. And he raises up godly women to share that word in every generation as well. I say this because sometimes we look ahead at the future and we say we don't know what's going to happen. And we worry what's going to happen. Who will be? John MacArthur just died. Who will be the next John MacArthur in our time? Pastor Matthew died. Who will be the next Pastor Matthew in our time? The man standing for truth. Who will be the next pastor of my local church? And the answer is, don't worry, God has a man. God has a plan and God has a man. In due time, he will call and raise up and equip that man. See, because it's not Timothy's work. It's not even Paul's work. It's not Augustine's work. It's not MacArthur's work. It is God's work at bottom. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you don't need to worry about what will happen, as though we will run out of men of God to preach and teach the word. God will take care of it. See, his name and his glory are at stake, and you know that he will take care of it. Well, what's the application from Timothy's life and character? Ask yourself first, do my actions prove my faith like Timothy? Am I willing to go and to do whatever God has for me, wherever he has it? Or am I willing to stay at places like Ephesus, as Paul did, and do whatever it takes there? Timothy was probably at Ephesus for 30, 40, or 50 years. And yet he stayed, stood his post, and carried out the work. So you got to go when God says go, and you got to stay when God says stay. Whether far away or close to home, whether exciting or mundane, am I willing to do the will of God? Is my willingness to do the will of God, does that show my faith? The true faith will trust and obey God, even over our own preferences. Second application, are you an overcomer like Timothy, or are you easily deterred? Timothy did not let any excuse stop him. He had all the excuses. My health is not so good. There's a lot of persecution. This Paul guy gets arrested everywhere we go. There's frequent controversies everywhere he is. I'm just a young guy or whatever. He doesn't let any of that. I'm sure he was also tempted to sin. He doesn't let any of that impede him. He overcomes. They're obstacles. They're real obstacles. He doesn't ignore them or whistle past the graveyard, but he overcomes those obstacles by God's grace. Be resolved and stand for God through whatever obstacles. Be a super conqueror like Timothy. Next, are you a helper like Timothy? Useful to God's delegated authorities in your life, to your pastor, to your elders, to your husband, to your parents, to your teachers, and so on and so forth. Do I have the helper mindset, or do I have a minimum mindset? I want to do my own thing. Next, are you respectable like Timothy, living a commendable life so that the discerning brothers know you and speak well of you? It's great that you have a testimony about you, but does anyone else have a testimony about you? Next, are you growing in grace like Timothy? He was born a quote-unquote church kid, but he didn't just remain a church kid. He went through rapid growth on that first missionary journey, but he wasn't even satisfied with that. He continued to grow for a decade or more so that he could be maximally useful to God and God's man. And remember, he was sent to deal with every problem, serious problem, urgent problem, complex problem. He grew into a trustworthy and reliable man. Don't be satisfied to be good enough. Be all that God can help you to be. Next, do you have the pastoral love for your flock? Now, not everybody's going to be the pastor of a church, but everybody has a little flock one way or the other. You may be in ministry and have a junior high group or a high school group or a small group, a home group type situation, or you may become a pastor. But you may also have a family, children, a wife to minister to. Even if you don't have those things or you're past the stage of life where you have those things, you have a flock called the lost in the world that you haven't yet met, that haven't yet heard about Jesus Christ, that haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ. We all have that flock, at least. Do you have a sincere interest, a genuine interest in those people? Or are you just looking out for your own interest? And finally, are you a successor? One to whom our versions of St. Paul can entrust the word, that we might share it with unbelievers or with our children and their children for generations to come. We've all been entrusted with the word. Are you a successor that you can take that entrustment of the word and entrust it to others? And are you successfully doing that? Are you successfully entrusting these duties that God gave you to the next generation, raising up Timothys who can carry on and go beyond? If you are a father or a mother, your job is to raise up Timothys in your household so that they can be fathers or mothers in the future and they can minister to their children and pass on the word of God so that they can go out into the world and minister to the flock. Don't starve those underneath you of growth by not teaching and training and giving opportunity. Don't thwart those underneath you from becoming Timothys by being overbearing or impeding their growth. I don't know all the dynamic between St. Paul and Timothy, but it must have been difficult. St. Paul is better at everything than Timothy. So the tendency can be to do all the work yourself, but that's not what he does. He entrusts the work to Timothy. He trains up Timothy. He gives Timothy opportunities to succeed or fail. If you don't give someone the opportunity to fail, they will never have the opportunity to succeed. So Paul is not overbearing. Now, some of that may have been just the limits of the time, but Paul has a vision for the future and a vision for the kingdom beyond his time. Have a vision for your little kingdom, for beyond your time, for your family beyond your time, for your ministry beyond your time. And instead of hovering and shadowing and limiting growth, give opportunity, be responsible, but give opportunity for them to grow and to try and even to fail and to learn. A great man, Pastor Timothy, let us learn from him and let each of us carry on the work in our time and pass it on to our Timothys. Amen. Father, we thank and praise you that you always have a Timothy for the universal church, a Timothy for the local church, a Timothy for the family and the individual ministry. May we be Timothys and raise up Timothys for your glory and continue to be the tools in your hand as you do the work of building your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.